All right, friends, if you have your Bibles, please go ahead now and open them with me to the book of Acts. Let's go. Acts chapter 1. As you know, we have had a five-week introduction to this book of Acts as we have studied the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke together. It's written by the same author. And today, we leave volume 1 behind and we pick up the sequel. We pick up volume 2, and we will be in the book of Acts for the next 12 months together as we study it in depth as a church family. Let's begin now by reading the first 5 verses of Acts chapter 1. Luke says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. And after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word this morning and throughout this entire series. Think about your favorite book or movie series. Not just an individual book or movie, but a book or movie series, like the Star Wars trilogy. May the Fourth be with you, by the way. Right? Standalone movies are great, but a good series or a good sequel is even better. And people wait with great anticipation for the sequel to come out. Why? Well, because they want to know what happened in the story. A good story needs a good ending. If it ends abruptly in the middle of it without clarity or closure, then it's not really a good story, right? Tell us what happened in the story. Ashley and I could never watch a TV show like we used to in the old days when you had to wait a whole week to see the next episode. That's lunacy, right? Give me the whole series and we'll binge our way through the whole thing because we want to know what happens next. But friends, sometimes that's not always possible. Why? Well, because sometimes the story is still being written. 5 weeks ago, we started the book of Luke, and here's how the Gospel of Luke began in chapter 1. Luke said, "It seemed good to me also to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." That is the start of volume 1, and oh my, what a book volume 1 was. It was amazing. It was brilliant. It was a page-turner if ever there was one. It was a dramatic book. There were angelic beings. There were miraculous pregnancies and births. There were miracles of various kinds. There was a betrayal of a friend. There was a great miscarriage of justice. The hero of the story was executed. What a sad turn of events. But then the hero of the story came back to life. What a plot twist. Bad guys in the story, not expecting that. But then how does it end? Does it have a clean and tidy ending, pulling together all the loose ends? Is there full and complete character development? No. No, the first volume that Luke writes is all about as big a cliffhanger as you can imagine. Jason preached about it last week. The hero of the story, his name is Jesus, by the way, the hero ascends into the sky and leaves his followers down below. But there's so many unanswered questions. What about the citizens of the kingdom down below? They're still down there. They still have a lot of problems. The Romans are still in control. They're still weak and fearful people. Poor Theophilus. He's been reading this book of Luke. Let's say he's been reading it one chapter at a time, and he has just one more chapter left to read, and he knows it's going to be a good one. The book of Luke is coming to an end. The story is coming to a conclusion. So he makes himself his hot cup of coffee. He starts a fire in the fireplace. He chooses his favorite reading chair. He is ready for the climactic finish to the story that he has been reading. But as he begins to read the final chapter, Luke 24, he quickly begins to sense that this chapter is not that long. There's still a lot of unanswered questions to bring to conclusion. What is this Luke guy doing? What kind of author leaves so many questions unanswered? Theophilus is about to jump onto his Goodreads account and leave a one-star review of Luke. Probably not, because it's weird to drop a one-star on the gospel, but still, how is it going to end? How can it end like this? But then Theophilus reads the final verses. He realizes what is happening, and in the very last sentences of the book, the hero of the story says that he is going to send the fulfillment of a promise to his followers. Something good is going to happen. They just need to wait. Oh. Now Theophilus understands. The story is not over. The people in the story need to wait. They need to wait for something, and so does Theophilus. Why? Well, because the sequel was still being written. And so can you imagine, friends, think about it. Can you imagine the anticipation that Theophilus must have felt for the book of Acts? When will this new work be published? When is the release date? When can he read about what happens in the story? And can you imagine the moment when Theophilus finally has the sequel in his hands? He has waited so long, but now he has it. So he makes his coffee and he sits in his favorite chair and he unrolls the scroll. And this is what he reads. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. Ah. There it is. The brilliance continues. What a great tie back into volume one. Theophilus must have been so excited to learn what happened to the hero of the story and what happened to the followers of that hero. And friends, listen, we should be excited as well. This morning, we should be eagerly anticipating what happens next. Church family, the book of Acts is a remarkable gift to us. Many people have entitled this book the Acts of the Apostles, or they have entitled it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, but in reality, I don't think either of those are right. A better title would be the Acts of Jesus through the Holy Spirit and through his apostles. Right? Last week, we studied the Ascension. Jesus physically returned to his Father in heaven. But listen, that does not mean that his ministry on earth was over. No, the story is still about Jesus and still about his work in this world and in our lives. It just now happens from heaven through the Spirit and through his people. And what we're going to see in these 28 chapters, oh church, it is so good for our souls. This book is deeply edifying and encouraging. It reminds us of Jesus and of his Spirit and of the strength and the power that we have in them. If you're unfamiliar with the book of Acts, you are in for a treat. It will not disappoint. The main idea for our sermon this morning is this: Jesus promised that his ministry would continue through his Spirit and through his church. And we have 3 points. Number one, historical accuracy. Number two, kingdom mentality. And then number three, spiritual vitality. Those are our 3 points. Let's begin with the first one, which is historical accuracy. I think you know this, but the Bible that you hold in your hands this morning is one book that is made up of many smaller books and of many different genres of writing within it. Within the Bible, there is prophetic literature, and there is poetical literature, and there are the epistles, the writings, the theological writings in letter form. There's eschatological literature about the future, and there is historical narrative, where a real life story is being told. Historical literature in God's word, listen, it's not a fairy tale, it's not mythology, it's real history. And that's what the book of Acts is. Luke is the author of this book, and he was also the careful historian for the Gospel of Luke as well. He is writing what he describes as an orderly, a logical account. It is based on eyewitnesses, and the goal of this writing is to give certainty to this man named Theophilus. Listen, the goal of writing fiction is not to give certainty. No, that's the role of history and accurate history at that. The book of Acts is the careful historical recording of the first 30 years of the early church after Jesus ascended back to his Father. 30 years of church history written down for us. Luke, the author, was known to be a physician. We know that from Colossians chapter 4, where Paul describes him as the beloved physician. And as a physician, we can imagine that Luke was particular about details. That's what physicians are. They care about details. They care about accuracy. Luke himself was an eyewitness, not of Christ himself, we don't think, but certainly of the events that happened in the book of Acts, because he traveled with Paul and many of the other apostles. We know that he was even imprisoned with Paul. So he was there. We'll even see him use the word we, because he places himself in the story as part of it. This is history. And there's much evidence that it is accurate history. In fact, much of Luke's writings correlates very well with other ancient historical manuscripts and documents that are extra-biblical and non-Christian. For example, Acts chapter 12, verse 21, we read about this very strange event. Luke says this, he says, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of a God and not a man. Immediately, Luke says, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Such a strange insertion of this event in that moment in the book of Acts. It seems far-fetched. It even seems mythological. But now, listen to this historical record from this ancient historian named Josephus. Josephus was a very well-known non-Christian historian in the first century, and he records this same moment as well. Look at what he says. Speaking of the same Herod, he says, he put on a garment made wholly of silver. The sun's rays upon it shone out after a surprising manner and was so resplendent, and presently his flatterers cried out that he was a god. And then Josephus further states that while Herod was receiving this praise, he says in his record, a severe pain also arose in his belly, and he began in a most violent manner. And the account goes on to speak of his violent death. Josephus, though not a Christian, is a witness to the historical reliability of Luke. And there are many other examples. Friends, what a gift this book is. What a gift that we don't have to wonder about what happened in those early days. The foundation of the church, the initial advance of the gospel, it's not based on speculation. It's based on historical facts. And friends, that is supposed to serve your soul this morning. Luke says to Theophilus that he has written this historical account so that he might have certainty. Friends, that is what Luke wants for you. That's what God wants for you this morning. God has lovingly, graciously, even miraculously preserved this book for us. Recently, I visited Greece, and I promise I won't keep talking about it, but it fits so nicely here. We visited ancient Greece, and we went to places like ancient Ephesus, and I was able to stand in the actual stadium where Luke says in Acts chapter 19 that a riot arose against Paul. We were able to walk the path that he was quickly carried away so that he wasn't torn to bits. We went to ancient Corinth, and I was able to stand on the exact bema seat, the judgment seat, where Paul made his defense in ancient Corinth in Acts chapter 18 against those accusations that were made. Friends, there's no question about these things. We know that those are the places where Paul stood, and those places still exist. Why? Because the events that we're going to study in this book happened in real life, in real places, with real historical people. It's one of the greatest realities of the Christian faith and heritage. This book that we're going to study is a strong apologetic for our faith as Christians. Our identity as Christian men and women in 2025 is based on historical, verifiable truth. And it is done in a way that is very different from other religions around us. It's based on fact. And Luke wants this for us. Friends, this book is for all of us. It is for those of us who find faith in God easy, and for those of us who struggle with doubt and unbelief and who wrestle for faith on a daily basis. This historical book is going to help us. That brings us to our second point. Point number two, kingdom mentality. I've got a new towel. It's going to serve all of you by not seeing me drip sweat all over the place. Point number two, kingdom mentality. Yes, it's very clear that Luke is writing for the sake of historical accuracy. He's writing to give an orderly account, but that's not the only reason why he is writing. No. Luke not only wants us to have certainty about the historical things, he also wants us to worship God as a result of this book. Look at what it says in verse 3. He says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Before Jesus ascended back to his Father, Jesus spoke to his disciples about the kingdom of God. We see the kingdom again in verse 6 when the disciples want to know more about the details of the kingdom. Church, this book is historical narrative, but it is also theological narrative. Luke writes in a very intentional way to describe and to prescribe God's design for the early church and for our lives today. He is writing to describe kingdom life. Chapter 8, Philip preached the good news about the kingdom of God. Chapter 19, Paul sought to persuade them about the kingdom of God. Chapter 28, he was proclaiming the kingdom of God. Throughout Acts, we will see a beautiful description and a beautiful depiction of life as God intends for it to be among his people as citizens of his kingdom. And it is a beautiful picture to behold. Acts shows us what Jesus continued to do among his people and how they responded to him. Acts is written in a way to take us back to the basics of the Christian life and church life. But what we will see here is the most basic picture of what it means to live as citizens of God's kingdom even while we remain here on this earth. Friends, that should be very exciting to us. Why? Because it's going to give us really helpful, really clear tracks to run on. It's going to take us back to the basics, and it's going to instruct us on what God is calling us to be and to do as his people in a local church. I don't know if you like basketball at all, or if you like sports movies at all, but one of my all-time favorite movies as a kid was the movie Hoosiers, right? It was about a high school basketball team in Indiana and a new coach that comes in to help them. Now, I was just in Indianapolis traveling for a conference, and there are few places on earth that like basketball as much as in Indiana. And so this coach comes in, and in this small town, there are many, many opinions about how this coach should lead this basketball team towards success. Many different philosophies, many different perspectives coming from parents and teachers and players. But what does the coach do? Just like many other sports movies that we've watched, he goes back to the basics. He says that games are going to be won by dribbling, by passing, by good defense and by team execution together. And the players didn't like it. They wanted something more exciting. They wanted something more flashy. But the coach says, these are the things that a basketball team is made of. If we are consistent in these things, we will be who we want to be as a team. Church, Luke is going to coach us through the book of Acts. This book is like a coaching handbook for the local church. It takes us back to the basics of the kingdom living. And though it might not at first seem flashy or exciting, church family, it is exactly what God has for us in order for us to be all that God has graciously and lovingly called us to be. And we really believe that our church family needs this right now. Kingdom living according to God's word. Listen, kingdom living according to God's word is very simple. They remembered that Jesus, King Jesus, was alive and ascended, that he was seated on his throne, and that he was still at work in and through them by the power of the Spirit as he said that he would be. They believed these things in the core of their being, and it changed everything. It changed their mentality. They were radically devoted. We're going to see that word devoted a lot in the book of Hebrews. They were radically devoted to the fundamentals. And the result was extraordinary. They were a people who were humble before God. They were people who were prayerfully dependent before God. They prayed and fasted a lot. They knew that they could do nothing without the help of King Jesus from his throne. This was their mentality. Listen, they would not shrink back in their Christian witness. They knew that they were living as citizens of a new kingdom and that they were witnesses to and of King Jesus. And so they were resolved to tell everyone that King Jesus' kingdom is indeed better than every other kingdom in this world. It led them towards kingdom life because Jesus, when he was with them, had told them, listen, the world is going to know you by your love for one another. And so they knew their marching orders. They knew that they were to love one another well, and they did. They were devoted to fellowship. They shared everything that they had in common. They broke bread daily together. Their kingdom mentality led to this vibrant and robust and joyful Christian community. They were radical in their community living. They spent a lot of time together in word and in prayer. Amen. They listened to the Spirit, not just the pastors of the church listening to the Spirit. No, the members of the church listened to what the Lord was saying for their church families. Here's what we see in Acts, friends. The leaders were not professionals. They were not professionals of an organization, and the members were not passive members of a social club. No, there was no corporate professionalism about what they were doing. They were not just trying to create a new social experience, just one of many options to choose from. No, they were living in an entirely new kingdom. And within that kingdom, there was a beautiful and powerful and wonderful king who lovingly ruled over them and who lovingly changed all of their priorities and all of their passions and all of their pursuits in life. Redeemer family, we do not want there to be a professionalism in our westernized Christianity. Amen? We want nothing to do with corporate Christianity, where everything is based on systems and on programs. That is not kingdom life. That is man-made structures, and it will produce nothing. But what God has for us is so much better. And it comes to us when we are given by his Spirit this kingdom mentality, not individually, but together. So friends, what is your mentality these days? What has been your mentality even this past week? Was it a kingdom mentality or was it a career mentality? Was it a kingdom mentality or was it a kid-centered mentality? Was it a kingdom mentality or was it a political climate mentality? Now, none of those things are inherently bad, but what we see in the book of Acts is different from all of that. And in many ways, it's just very basic. It's not complicated. It's fundamentals basketball. But it is God's design, and it has a profound and beautiful effect. Listen, the book of Acts shows us that God has great things in store for his church, and it is intended by God and Luke to be read by us and to cause us to believe that he, in fact, has great things for us and our local church family as well when we think about these things rightly. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to let you know this morning that we as pastors really believe that God is going to address us through the book of Acts. He's going to coach us. He's going to direct us. He's going to take us back to the fundamentals of what it means to follow Jesus as disciples and to be led by his Spirit. Please, listen, this is not emotionalism. This is not hyper-spirituality or human religiosity. This is God's holy and authoritative word, and it is basic kingdom mentality that leads to beautiful and powerful kingdom living, and it is God's design for you and for me and for us together. So, church family, let me encourage you in a few different ways as we begin the book of Acts. First, let me encourage you to take time in your devotions or throughout the week to consider your mentality. What mental space do you live in on a daily basis? In Acts chapter 11, the members of the Antioch church were those who were first called Christians. Why? Well, because they were so committed to Christ. They had this kingdom mentality so much a part of them. They were so committed to living as members of his kingdom, even when it was not comfortable to do so, that the world around them looked on and said, oh, those are those Christ people. We're going to call them Christians because they're so committed. Redeemer family, let's humbly pray about whether that can be said of us or not. What is our mentality on a daily basis, and how is it shaping the way that we live? Second of all, let me encourage you to pray, and to pray a lot as we begin this study. We're going to talk a whole lot more about prayer because it's everywhere in the book, but please, even now, pray for God to speak to you, to form you and to form your family around this book. Prayer and fasting is one of the best ways for us to avoid a professionalism or a social club mentality. It's one of the best ways to live with this kingdom mentality. Third, I want to encourage you very specifically to listen. Listen to the Spirit. Often in the book of Acts, they pray and then they listen, and God often speaks to them. Church family, please be listening as you read God's word. And if you feel like as you read God's word, you hear the Lord leading you, if you feel like you have even a direction for our church family, we want to hear from you. We want to know what God is speaking to you through his word. Listen. Fourth, I want to encourage you, honestly, to be open to the leadership of your pastors. As pastors, we really, really believe the Lord is going to refine us through this sermon series in Acts. And I promise you, it's not always going to be comfortable. It's going to be challenging. It's going to challenge you, but it will be for your good, I promise. And specifically, we think that Jesus, King Jesus, is going to call us into greater prayerfulness and into more regular times in God's word in fellowship. And we know that that's going to require faith and humility. We all live busy lives, and so to increase those things will require faith and humility and sacrifice on all of our parts. We're gonna talk a whole lot more about the details of this in the days to come, even in our members' meeting later today. But Redeemer family, we believe this so strongly that we're gonna move towards it over the next few months. We believe it so strongly that we're actually going to be disbanding our Pastors and Wives Fellowship Group. And we're going to be moving pastors and wives back into all the other fellowship groups. Why? Not because we think it's wrong for us to meet together, and we actually may return to that at some time later on, but because we believe that right now, God is calling us back to the fundamentals as a church family, and we just want to be in it all together. So church family, please, please, pray with us. Consider your mentality. Pray for this sermon series. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. Be open to what the Spirit is going to do through your pastors and their leadership. Because ultimately, friends, I don't think this is our leadership. Rather, I think it's the Spirit's leadership. It's what he's calling us to through his word. And it's for our strength. And it's for our joyful vitality in the gospel together. Friends, that brings us to our third point. Point number three. Spiritual vitality. Look at what it says in verse 4 now. After Jesus spoke to them about the kingdom, it says he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. It's almost as if Jesus knows that the disciples, after talking about the kingdom of God and all of the claiming implications of the kingdom mentality, it's almost as if Jesus anticipates the very real concern that they could never be strong enough to do it. It's almost as if Jesus anticipates that they're saying, Jesus, we can't live that way on our own. And he says, yeah, you're absolutely right. You can't do it on your own. Your strength is not enough. And so, wait. Wait in Jerusalem. And what are they to wait for? They are to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit, which we will see in the coming weeks, is an Old Testament promise. It was prophesied about many times. God's people had waited for centuries for this promise to be fulfilled. And Jesus had specifically spoken it to his disciples. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Friends, this is really great news. The book of Acts inaugurates the age of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who is the third person of the Godhead, the third person of the Trinity, and he has always been present in God's word. We've always seen the Holy Spirit. We've always heard the Holy Spirit. We have always witnessed his activity, but never have we seen the Holy Spirit active in the Old Testament in the same way that we now will in the New Testament. Oh no, there is something new that is going to happen. There's going to be a baptism. There's going to be an immersion. There's going to be a repeated and an ongoing filling, a flooding of God's Spirit into the lives of his people and into the local church. And the book of Acts records everything that happens as a result of it. And it's glorious. But friends, I can feel some of you leaning back. I can feel some of our objections or our guards coming up. Because conversations about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit can make some of us uneasy. It feels like the realm of the Spirit is a little bit more uncertain and less predictable. It's a little bit more fluid. It's a little bit more spontaneous. And in some sense, it is. And yes, listen, there are many bad examples of people in the church obsessing over the Spirit and it leading to all kinds of distortions of God's word and to mishandlings of the Sunday gathering. The self-acclaimed Spirit-filled church, that they practice chaos on a weekly basis and they undermine the authority of God's word in what they do. But friends, that is not what we see in Acts. No, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is spiritual vitality. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is spiritual awakening. There is spiritual sensitivity. We see the presence of God in more of an experiential way. But that doesn't mean we need to lean back. That means we can lean forward. We can put our defenses down. Why? Because when we study God's word accurately, when we understand the work of the Spirit rightly, when we observe the example of Acts clearly, what we see is that the Holy Spirit is not a spirit to be resisted, but to be welcomed. He's not the unhinged family member that we need to silence and calm down. But he's not. He is the sovereign conductor of the church. He is the one who is very intentional and careful and skilled in what he is doing for the church. And he's not making it up as he goes. The Holy Spirit is not spitballing his way through. He's not coming up with a plan on the fly. No, he is the sovereign God who leads his people well. Amen. And church, do you know what the Spirit is leading us towards? He's leading us towards Jesus. That is why we describe the book of Acts as Jesus continued, because Jesus is still the primary character in the story, not the Holy Spirit, even though he is God himself. Friends, would it not be weird to change the hero of the story from volume one to volume two? Can you imagine that in movies and in books? If the sequel told an entirely different story, wouldn't it be strange if in Star Wars, may the fourth be with you, wouldn't it be strange if in Star Wars, from episode 4, A New Hope, to episode 5, The Empire Strikes Back, in that sequel, Luke Skywalker and Princess Leia and Han Solo and Chewie are suddenly nowhere in the story at all. They're gone. Suddenly there's Harry Potter or some other character. Wouldn't that not be weird? That wouldn't be a very good sequel, would it? What we see in Acts is that even though the Spirit is poured out and is very much involved and is the most powerful experience of God during this time, listen, the story is still about Jesus. In fact, it's always been about Jesus. The Missio Dei, the mission of God, has always had a consistent thread from beginning to end. In the Old Testament, when the Father was the focus and his sovereign control, it was still about his plan to ultimately send his Son into the world. In the Gospel accounts, when God the Son is born as a baby, he is clearly the focal point and the climax of the story. And what we see in Acts and beyond is that when Jesus ascends back to the Father, God the Spirit comes and still makes it all about Jesus. The New Covenant is just a continuation of Jesus's ministry in our lives and in this world. And friends, that really should help us this morning, because it grounds our pneumatology. It grounds our study of the Holy Spirit. It grounds and anchors it. The pneumatology should always lead to Christology. The doctrine of the Spirit must lead to the doctrine of Christ. They must be tied together. And that is what we see in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we see the people of God. We see the apostles. They honestly don't focus on the Spirit. When they preach, they don't preach about the Spirit. They don't preach about the spiritual gifts. They don't preach about tongues or healings or prophecy. All of those things are present, even as they are present even today in the local church, but they're not the focus. What is the focus? The risen Christ is the focus. King Jesus is the focus, the one who conquered sin and death themselves. And church, this is where our spiritual vitality comes from. Spiritual vitality, it's not just enthusiasm, it's not just new feelings inside of us. No, true spiritual vitality is anchored in the old story of the gospel and what God has done for us through Christ. The people in Acts, they are able to live the way that they live with their kingdom mentality because the Holy Spirit descends and he enables them to see with new eyes and to experience with new faith that Jesus, in a new and different way, in a long expected way, is sitting at the throne, ruling over all, working all things together for good. But their hope, their confidence, their boldness is not just in having a new feeling about them. Their hope and confidence is in the empty cross and the empty grave. The apostles and the members of the church are able to live boldly. They're able to live sacrificially. They're able to live as faithful witnesses with a kingdom mentality, not because they have a new feeling, but because the Holy Spirit who came down enables them to see the King and the kingdom in a far greater way. The best pneumatology is one that results in a robust Christology and ultimately in doxology. And that is what Acts is all about. There's no question in Acts that these ordinary men and women are all about the name of Jesus, and it leads them towards worship and obedience. That's what doxology is. It is praise. And so, friends, church family, may God help us in this. Do we study the book of Acts to get more of the Spirit? Yes, we do. Do we pray for greater and greater experiences of the Spirit? Yes, we do. Do we long for more spiritual gifts and more spiritual witness, even on the Sunday morning gathering? Yes, but not for those experiences alone, but rather because we want more of Jesus. We want to see and remember. We want to celebrate, and we want everyone in our neighborhoods and in our communities to see and remember that King Jesus is no longer dead. He's alive and well and ascended and seated on his throne. Amen? May God lead us in this for the glory of Christ alone. Let's pray. Stand with me as we pray.